So we're going to read from Romans chapter 12. You can remain seated as this is a teaching text, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, reading in Jesus' name. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the propitiation of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. And he that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Amen. Lord, please add a blessing to the reading of your word this day and every day henceforth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Mark read to you the gospel text of the day. He read to you really about the power of the ministry moving forward. That now Jesus, he sends them out there two by two. That they would enter into this world and to bring good news, to bring encouragement, to bring healing. The position has not stopped. See, sometimes I feel as human beings, we think, well, we'll come here on a Sunday morning, we'll get a little dose, maybe we won't even come every Sunday, we come every other week or once a month, and we'll get a little dose, and it's good for me. Yay. Good for me. There is a blessing, no doubt, and it's an encouragement, but we are also to be equipped to enter into a world that is hurting, to enter into a world that is difficult and struggling with all kinds of, oh, do we dare say the word sin? Sin. Or they are struggling in reality with the darkness. Depression, desires, whatever it may be that goes beyond our human understanding that just calls. And we have, in reality, the balm. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a need for professional help. Absolutely there is. In fact, as a pastor, quite often people will bring someone to me and say, you need to help them. Well, first of all honesty, they should have a checkup for the neck up first. We have to make sure that we're dealing with someone that can comprehend what we're speaking about. It's kind of an interesting thing. I've had people bring to me or call me into a situation and they'll say, here, can you deal with my son? He's very, very addicted to some sort of drugs. And I'll go there and I'll deal with the individual and you can't even make sense of what they're saying. We need to deal with the addiction. And then, in reality, we can bring the gospel. Not that we don't ever bring the gospel to them, but you have to deal with the realities. Now, we could turn around and say, Pastor, you're not a man of faith now. You're not speaking clearly. Well, if someone breaks a leg, I'm not ever going to limit God. But I haven't seen it in my life, where someone really breaks a leg that we just pray for them and then we leave them there and say, well, eventually you'll get up and walk. We bring them in reality to the doctors. We bring them there. We get it taken care of. And I'm not saying you don't have to be careful. You have to be careful who you're bringing them to. You know, we don't go down to the local mechanic down here and bring a kid with a broken leg and say, well, take care of them. But we also do it in prayer. We do it in prayer. This has nothing to do with the conversation, so please don't think that I'm picking on a certain individual. This morning, I just had a conversation with somebody, and it just struck me. It talked about in James that when someone is sick and hurting, that we would, in reality, and we read it in the reading today, Mark read it to you, that they anointed them with oil. And they prayed for them. And there's a lot of strength in that. I've seen it take place here. Arvo has done it here. Phyllis Hill desired to have this done, if you remember. And Arvo had it right here. And there's nothing unbiblical. It's beautiful. But also what this really speaks in James is it says to take your medicine and pray. Because even in their day, it was medicinal. And there is definitely a blessing upon someone that would do this. But that we would follow through. He turns around now, Paul, and he's bringing this into full spectrum. He's talking about how the body in reality is hurting, and God has offered answer to it. He's speaking to those in Rome, and he says, now I'm appealing to you, and he's speaking to the believers. They have a purpose. He says, I'm begging you, I'm appealing to you, brothers. He says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is a very interesting thing. A living sacrifice. Have you ever heard of that? Quite often we don't think about a living sacrifice. We often think about the Old Testament sacrifices where animals were brought in and they were killed in reality and their blood was spilt as a symbol of the remission to come. But a living sacrifice. Because something living in reality will impact the world around them. Really, what he's speaking about, he says, be an example of Christ in this world. Dedicate your lives to be His ambassadors. To be His ambassadors. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He says, and this is really your spiritual. That's more or less what this says, your spiritual worship. This is an inner working. Christ was the last and the final of the true sacrifices. Hebrews even tells us in chapter 10, verse 12, but when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ is that last sacrifice. But now, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we now are living in His work, representing Him in this world. That we would dedicate ourselves fully to Him. Kind of opened up this morning talking about, do we come to church just on a half hour on a Sunday, maybe every Sunday, maybe every other week or once a month and say, well, that's enough because I got what I needed. That's not a living sacrifice. To give our lives for the ministry. He's not just the God of this church. He's not just my protector while I'm in this building. He is in reality the God of my life. My life comes forth from Him and is found in Him. He's the God in our business. He's the God of our personal. He's the God of our marriage. He's the God of our sex life. We don't separate. We don't separate. He says, don't be conformed to this world. This is not what we're desiring, that we would just now take on the actions of the world, that we'd be like the rest of the world. We actually are to be as a light in this world, Jesus tells us. He says, don't be conformed to this world. And he uses this word that's really very interesting. It's actually the same word that's used for Jesus when he is transformed or metamorphosis on the Mount Transfiguration. He says, but be transformed. Be totally renewed. Made totally different. He says, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern which is the will of God. That we would continuously be in this action of seeking for God's will. To desire what God would want for us. To work, in other words, in our lives to always be seeking to be in what He wants for each and every one of us. He says, really, what is God's will? What is good and acceptable and perfect? 2 Corinthians verse 5, chapter 5, verse 17 speaks this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. A new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all has become new. This is such a powerful, powerful account for us to look at. That in and through Jesus Christ, we are made new. So many times, if we were to be honest with ourselves, what really we struggle with is the past. Maybe you don't. But I do. We often struggle with the past. We have a tendency to look back at what we've done or how we've acted or maybe the actions that we've taken. And we have a tendency to look inward. And what does the song say? That makes us wretched. But the reality of it is he says, now don't be conformed to this world. Stop looking to yourself, but rather look to Him and be transformed. Be renewed of the mind. To have this encouragement. He says, because really, in Christ, you are a new creature. The old is gone. What does the adversary hold over you in the past? That's gone. Because Jesus Christ Himself, in reality, nailed that sin to the cross. Jesus says very plainly, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men toward me. It actually means in the Greek to drag somebody, not willingly. He's speaking about the cross. When He is lifted up, that we would look upon Him and find our redemption. Don't look to the past. Don't look to our own endeavors. Don't look in reality to our own failings, your failings, my failings. But look to the perfect work of Jesus Christ, where that hope is. And if we can grasp that for ourselves, if we can grasp that what even as a wretch that I am, left to my own devices, that there is grace for me. Because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, I now, by faith through grace, am redeemed. That my slate is clean. Can I not see it for another? Do you see the impact for the world? See it for another. He says, for by grace given to me, he says, I say unto every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He brings us down to this equal level, which I think is awesome. Paul is saying, you know, because you've grasped this, because you've received this, because you understand, or maybe you've been blessed with the understanding of your forgiveness of your sins, don't think that you're better than anybody else. Have you ever been there where you thought you were better? I have. Done it many times. Pretty good at that, actually. That's the human nature. Because we have a tendency to look around us to get our gauge. I'll tell you what, if you want to look around to find if you're better than anybody, just look right here. You're doing a lot better than me. It's pretty easy. It's not a very high standard. But our gauge doesn't come from that. He says, Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He says, but rather, he says, be serious. Think with a sober judgment. He says, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to you. He says, look to Him. He says, be sober with your judgment. Don't get carried away with yourself thinking that you got it all figured out. He says, because it's by gift that you actually do. He says, and actually the gift is a measure of faith. He says, God has done this good work for you. That's what that whole aspect of assigned to you. It's given to you. I think Jesus really approaches this, actually, when He talked about a very earthly scenario. In Luke chapter 14, verse 10, He says, but when you are invited, He's speaking about to a wedding, He says, go and sit in the lowest place. He says, so that when the host may come, He'll say to you, friend, come up, come closer. Come closer. It's kind of the opposite as it is in church. See, he's speaking about an audience here that at a wedding feast, the people would desire to come close. Not sit in the back. But anyways, he's kind of talking about that. He says, don't think that you're all that and come sit in the front row. He says, actually sit more towards the back. So maybe you guys got it right. I guess somebody got to sit in the back row, hey? Shouldn't pick on you back rowers. But anyways, he says that you could be called forward. That you would be really made an honored guest. He says, then you're honored in the presence to sit at the table. And he says, really, the opposite would take place, that if you sat in the front, he says, you might be asked when someone more important comes in, hey, can you mind moving back a few because someone else is going to come here and he's really honored. And it kind of makes you look, oof. So Jesus says, don't do that. Don't lift yourself up. Rather, allow yourself to be lifted by others. He says, for everyone who exalts himself, lifts himself up, will be humbled. He said, but who in reality is humbled will be lifted up. Can we have that humble heart? Can we have that humble heart when we deal with other people? In other words, I said, I have been guilty of thinking that I'm all that. I remember one time, I might have mentioned this to you, my wife and I were in services in Florida when we first got married, and I saw this guy come into a service, and he had a big backpack, army backpack, and he was kind of really, I think his hair was moving and everything. He looked kind of grubby. He was a street person. And he came, and, you know, I had all my little kids all in row, just like good little apostolics do, and I was proud to be there. I always said the proudest moments in church back then for me was when you were coming in and when you were going out, because nothing else mattered. But anyway, thanks be to God, he changed that part of my life. But the fact is, this guy sat in front of me, and I literally thought to myself, who is this? What does he think he's doing? And then Hunston Trenton got up there to preach, and this guy pulled out this Bible that was so tattered. And that guy followed every single word. And I even thought in my mind, he's here for the free food, he's here. That's how awful I was, being honest. And he said, this guy followed right along. As soon as Hunston said amen, he closed his Bible, put it in his big bag, and headed out the door. That guy got more out of the sermon than I did, because I was too busy judging him. I've been guilty of lifting myself up. But God humbled me. When I spoke with Hunston, he said, that man never comes for food. He always comes and listens to the word, and he leaves. Who had the better heart? Boy, those who lift themselves up will be humbled. But he who is humble will be lifted up. He says, for as in one body we have many members. He says, look at this. We got a body, right? We have many members. Hands, feet, eyes, ears, neck. Not even going to go to the innards. But they all have a function. Every one of them has a function. He says, and the members, he says, they don't have the same function. He says, so we, though we're many, are in the body of Christ. Do you know you all have a gift? Every one of you. You all have a gift. You have an ability. You have something that you can offer in reality, or God has gifted you with in the ministry to serve. I think it's amazing. They're not all the same. Sometimes we have a problem where we want to push somebody in a direction that's not their gift. But the fact of it is, he says, we all have a gift. He says, though we're many in one body, we're individually members of one another. We're here for each other. He says, having the gifts, and having these gifts, they differ according to each one of the grace. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, use them, if for prophecy, and the promotion of our faith. So now Paul is saying to us, do you understand our function in the church? Do you understand our function in the body of Christ? I'm dead serious. When I even prayed for Brother Oren, he's quiet. Oren's pretty quiet. But he was always willing to serve out at Lefty, to be a counselor, to help other young men. That's a gift. I'd hang him from the fan and turn it on and see what happens. Because these kids sometimes get a little rambunctious. I don't have that gift to work with those that are so rambunctious, because I'm too hecta. But Oren had the ability.
He says, those that have these gifts, he says, if your gift is prophecy, it's not telling the future. Really, to me, it's preaching the Word. Proclaiming the will of God. Preaching God's Word and preaching His will. What He wants, what He desires. Use them. And that's the key thing there. Use these gifts. If you have prophecy, proclaim. Use this portion according to your faith. And it's not a measure of faith here. It really, in reality, it's not a measure of the gift. It's a measure of faith. In other words, God gifts the faith according to the gift. Move forward with it. Paul speaks of all these gifts in his writings. The key to them, really, is to humbly use them. Serve in faith. Like I said, the measure is not in the gift, but rather in the faith. He says, for we would hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works. He says in Romans 3. You're not justified by the work. But God has given you the ability to use the work. That's more what he speaks of. He says, if you have the gift of service, then serve people. We have that immensely here in this congregation. I'm going to pick on Cheryl and I'm going to say she has one of the greatest gifts of service. That lady serves how many people in this congregation? Not to make bright lights on her, but is not an example. She has that gift. One who teaches? Where's teaching? There is a difference between preaching and teaching. To have that gift. We have these Sunday school teachers that make an impact in these people's lives. They have that gift. The one who really exhorts to his exhortation. And this is actually a calling, is what this means. To call out to people, to beckon to people, to bring in reality to them the comfort that God offers. Have you ever felt that with someone? You speak with them and they turn around and they actually are encouraging you in the comfort of God? That's a gift. He says, the one who contributes, do it generously. There are those that are called to give, those that are to support. And sometimes I think that's really kind of hard for us to differentiate because we get really worked up when we expect certain people to do this all the time. And there's truth to that. But then again, maybe that's the gift that God has allowed them to do. Maybe that's their purpose. So do it with generosity. In other words, not holding back. Not desiring to tell people what to do and what not to do with it. One of my favorite things about in ministry is when someone comes to me in the aspect of generosity, and I've had it happen actually a lot of times, or someone will come up to me and say, Pastor, I want you to take this. And I want you to give it to whoever needs it. Put it where you think it needs to be. That's huge. That's extremely huge. Because they're saying, I'm giving it to the Lord. And you know what? I don't need to say where it goes. I don't need to be the boss. I'm doing it with a generous heart. That's amazing. He says, the one who leads, do it with zeal. Be excited. Use the gift that you have been given. He says, the one who does acts of mercy, in reality, do it with kindness. Don't do it begrudgingly. See, Jesse has a tendency, and I know I got to wrap this up, but anyways, Jesse has a tendency to do something for his wife and then tell her all about it. And she says, you know, it kind of kills the whole thing when you brag about it. I want her to know I'm doing something nice. What about acts of mercy? When we show grace, when we show kindness, do we do it in reality? With that surrendering heart. Because we do it as unto the Lord. That's what all of these gifts would speak about. So, when we come full spectrum back to the full point of this sermon, we come to this understanding. There are people that are hurting. May we never just turn around and say, get your act together and be done with it. Can we have the compassion? Can we have the love? And do we have the gifts to encourage them or their families or there anyone else around them that needs that encouragement? When one part of this body hurts, don't we all hurt? When someone comes and tells you that a relative is going through this, or a friend is going through this, by the grace of God, may we feel the compassion for them. I remember the first time I ever did a funeral in my ministry. Never done a funeral. I was in Alston, and I was heading out to go do this funeral, and I asked the Lord, I said, please, I do hide my emotion. I do. When I was a kid, I don't know how you were raised, but my brother's not here to testify, but if we cried, we got beat for it, so we learned not to cry. I know it sounds like a bad excuse, but that's just how it is. You ever heard that term, you want something to cry about? Well, gee, I just cut my hand off, but I mean, I guess okay. But the point of it is, now I lost my train of thought. What the heck? Huh? Oh, thanks! See how bad it is? So anyways, I asked God to give me a sensitive heart to this funeral. It was Aimo Hulkkinen passed away in Alston. I was going to the funeral. I was about an hour away from the funeral, and I got a phone call that my stepfather, whom I was very close to, died. I had a sensitive heart. Can we? We've all been there. If we're dealing with someone, as the Lampeden family is dealing with, that has died prematurely, we have a sensitive heart. A person that's dealt with addiction and struggle, we have a sensitive heart. Judy's brother basically died of alcohol poisoning. He got his act together the last few years, but his heart was so bad. We all have it in our families. We all struggle. We're here for one another. May we encourage. May we strengthen. May we use the gifts, not just on Sunday morning, but may we use them to impact people's lives. If you're going through this right now, I'm sorry. I truly am. But God has the answers. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I know nothing else. Do I believe the addicts will be in heaven? I surely do. By the grace of God. Because I know I'm going there. For Jesus' name. Today is Holy Communion, so we will pray with and for them that will partake of the Lord's Holy Communion.